today is going to be not to trip over anything, not kick anything, not fall down, and if I do, I guess that'll keep you awake and engaged this morning. A few more obstacles today. Well, you've heard of a guy by the name of Billy Graham, right? It's not a new name. Billy Graham's been around a while, and he tells a story from early on in his ministry. He was in a small town in the South, and again, he was just getting started, and he wanted to mail a letter, and he didn't know the city at all, so he goes to this young boy, and he says, "Young man, can you help me find the post office?" And the boy gives him directions, tells him it's down the road, turn left at the corner at the clock tower, and it'll be on your right. And Billy said, "Well, thank you so much. I appreciate your help. Now, if you will come to the Baptist church tonight, I'll tell you how to get to heaven." And the boy looked at him and said, "Sir, if you can't find the post office, how are you going to tell me how to get to heaven?" But we don't need directions, don't we? I mean, as much as we hate, especially the guys, as much as we hate to ask for directions, we need help from time to time. We have maps, and we have atlases, and some of us even have these GPS machines in our cars. They help us to get from point A to point B, or on your motorcycles. They help us to get from one place to another. But nothing is as good as directions from a local person. If you have somebody that grew up in an area, somebody that's lived there all their life, they're the most helpful person that you can imagine to get from where you are to where you want to be. I think the biggest thing that they can help with is by pointing you towards landmarks. They can say, "Yes, go down to the water tower and turn left." Or they can say, if you go all the way to the fire department, you went too far. They can use these landmarks to help you figure out where you're going. Whereas if you have this GPS, what happens if you drive too fast or too far? Just recalculating. Recalculating. No. When you have a local person, someone that's grown up there, spent their whole life there, they can tell you these landmarks. Now, we as Christians, as followers of Christ, are called to give direction to people as well. We are called to help them find their way from where they are to where they need to be. And as Christians, we are to point out the landmarks along the way to them so that they can make it an easier trip, so they can find it easier without going too far. Today we're going to look at the ultimate direction giver. We're going to find this way preparer, this way paver, John the Baptist. And we're going to look at what he did to prepare the way for people to come to Christ. And hopefully we can learn from what John the Baptist has done to see how we can help other people to lead them along the path that leads to Christ. Well, if we look at our scripture from this morning, let's start first at Luke chapter 1. With what's often called Zechariah's song or Zechariah's prophecy. And the first eight verses of our scripture for this morning, they look back to the past, right? It's not really a traditional prophecy. It's not looking to the future and saying what's going to happen. This is looking back and saying what has happened. If we look at the scripture, Luke is using all sorts of past tense verbs. Verse 68, he says, God of Israel has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior. He has shown them mercy. He has remembered his holy covenant. But what Zechariah is essentially saying here is that God has been with his people. He's going back through all the history of Israel from the very beginning, before they were even a people, and saying, you know what, as we look at this time, if we look at this era, we can see that God was working in the lives of the people. God was present. God was showing them the way. Even as he looked through the times of the exile, the Babylonia exile, that God was always with those people. There might have been times like it felt like God was distant, but God was always there. So that's what Zechariah is starting out with. He's saying, God has been with his people. And because God has been with his people, they can feel confident that, yes, God is with his people today. Remember the situation that they would have found themselves in there in the first century. The Romans would have come in, they had occupied the promised land, and the Israelites, they were slaves in their own land. They had to pay taxes to Caesar, they had to carry bags for Roman soldiers, they had to do the things that those from Rome wanted them to do. They were slaves. and the promised land that God had given them. But what Zechariah said, God has been with his people, God is with his people, and then he transitions. And he says, God will be with his people. So he says this, what's known as Zechariah's song. He says to his young son that was just born, he says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. So imagine this situation. And some of you grew up on farms or you've had children, you understand what it's like. This baby just comes out. It's not the cutest thing in the world when it's first born, is it? It's slimy, it's wet, it's kind of purple. Sometimes they have cone heads. It's true. I saw it in a video for birthing class. My kid's going to look like that? Oh my goodness. This baby is fresh. It is wet. It has just been born. This is John the Baptist. Zechariah is holding it. And he's looking at this child. And I read this and I say, Zechariah, you had some high hopes for that kid. A way paver, a preparer of the way for the Lord. I mean, some people, when their baby's born, they say, oh, you're going to be a doctor one day. You're going to be a lawyer. You're going to be president. Zechariah said, you are going to prepare the way for the Lord. Those are high aspirations. It's aspirations for a cone-head, purple, slimy creature holding it in his arms. But we know this isn't just Zechariah's desire for this cone-head, slimy, purple creature. This is something that he has received from Gabriel, the angel, earlier on. About 9 months ago, the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah, who was a priest, and gave him this message that your wife, even though she's old, even though she's past her prime, she's going to conceive a child. And it's not going to be like any other child. This child is going to be full of the Holy Spirit. And this child will go before the Lord to prepare the way. And what does Zechariah say? Yeah, right. Did you see my wife? She's old. She's not going to have a kid. So the angel Gabriel gave Zechariah a sign, and Zechariah couldn't speak for the next 9 months. He said, you're going to have some time to think about this. The next 9 months, you can't talk. So this is what happened. When the child is born, fresh out of the womb, Zechariah sings this song, makes this prophecy, and he talks about what God will do for his people. And now when I read this scripture, I think it's really quite beautiful. It's very poetic. But I have to ask a difficult question. And that is, why does God need someone to prepare the way for him? If the Lord is God, if God is God and God is all-powerful, why does God need someone to go before him to prepare the way? And I thought about this for a while this week, and I guess the thing that I came up with was, you know, of course, God doesn't need us, but God chooses to work through people like you and me. And the reason that God chooses to have someone prepare the way is because so many of the people of this world have drifted so far away from God that even if God took on human flesh, came to this world, performed miracles, healed people of sicknesses, illnesses, lameness, blindness, deafness, leprosy, and performed other miracles, even raised from the dead himself, so many people would miss that. So that's why God sends a way preparer, a way paver, in John the Baptist. To call people's attention to the things that God is doing all around them so that they will not miss what's going on here in Christ Jesus, in this Christ event. So I have a definition of a way paver, which is not a word that is in any dictionary. A way paver is someone that draws people's attention to the way that God is moving, present, and active in their daily life so they will not miss an opportunity to experience and worship God. That's wordy, I know, but a way paver, like John the Baptist, is someone that just points out, look, God is here. God is active. God is doing this. But a way paver, like John the Baptist, they do more than just say it with their mouth. They live it with their life. If we move on to Luke chapter 3, we find this is what Luke is saying about John, relating it to a prophecy by Isaiah. He says, John is the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill made straight. the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. We are called not only to proclaim the good news, but to live it out. To make the high places low, the low places high, to make the rough places smooth. And that last line right there, it says, So all flesh shall see the salvation of God. It's not just experiencing the salvation of God, it's seeing the salvation of God. I think that so often we reduce salvation to one thing, the forgiveness of sins. And yes, salvation is the forgiveness of sins, but salvation is so much more than forgiveness. Salvation is inviting somebody into a life-giving, life-transforming life. Life of following Christ, where we don't know anything about greed or envy or hate or malice. We don't know poverty. We don't know violence. This is the life that Christ calls us into. A life that gives God glory. Salvation is not just forgiveness of sins. It's saving us from a life that is not glorifying of God. So this is what John the Baptist is called to do. He is to prepare the way, to live out a life that is different and calling people's attention to how God is moving in and around them all the time and every day. Now, this is not from my actual community where I grew up, but close to where I grew up, there was a city that had, at one point someone had gone through, and they paved a sidewalk with bricks. And of course, years later, someone came through and put down concrete, covered it up. And then someone later on said, you know what, let's uncover that again. Let's restore that. Let's make it look like it did hundreds of years ago. So what they did is they went through this little town close to my hometown. And they tore out all the concrete and restored the brick pathways, the brick sidewalks along the downtown area. And it really turned out quite beautiful. The red bricks leading right up to the edge of the stores, you know, people would come from miles around just to walk around downtown. And this was something pretty. But you see, I had a problem with this because whenever I walk, I just kind of shuffle along. And some people can see where this is going. I don't pick my feet up high. I don't march real well. And that means if I'm walking along and there's just the littlest rise in the ground in front of me, I trip. I stumble. So I was walking around downtown a few years ago, probably before Sonia and I even knew each other. I'm walking along like this guy, and I'm holding stuff, of course, downtown, doing some shopping. And I'm walking with my feet really close to the ground, and I catch my foot on something. And of course, I stumble, and there's people in front of me, and what do you think I do? I held on to the bags, which meant I fell into the people in front of me. And of course, it was embarrassing for me, and You have the picture in your mind, I'm sure. What was once intended to be a paver, what was once intended to be something that would smooth the way and prepare the way so people wouldn't have to walk through the mud, had become a stumbling block. Now, I want you to think about that for a few minutes, and I'm going to ask you a difficult question now. Are we paving the way for Christ, or are we becoming stumbling blocks, keeping other people away from Christ? Are we getting in the way? Are we preventing other people from coming to know our Lord? To know the salvation that He offers, the life-changing, life-giving nature of Christ? There's a book called Unchristian by Dave Kinneman and Gabe Lyons. And Dave Kinneman is the head of the Barna Group. He does a lot of research and does a lot of scientific surveys to kind of understand where people are in their Christian walk. And they interviewed a bunch of people that do not belong to churches, do not go to church regularly. And they wanted to know, what do you think of people that do go to church? And they came up with six different phrases or words that these people used repeatedly over and over again to describe the people of the church. Again, these were people not in the church describing people in the church. The first one was hypocritical. The second one, too focused on getting converts, anti-homosexual, sheltered, too political, and judgmental. These were the six phrases that people outside the church used to describe people inside the church. And Kinneman and Lyons, this was a quote from them, they said, to say that we as Christians have an identity problem is an understatement. And I look at these phrases and I think, man, these are stumbling blocks, aren't they? These keep people from coming to Christ. These are not people making the low places are high and the high places low and making the road smooth. These are stumbling blocks. These are keeping those outside of the church outside where they are. Now when I try to think about how I would like people to describe me, how I'd like people to describe this church, none of these words came to my mind. What do you think was the first word that came to my mind, though? When I said, if I could describe this congregation one way with one word, what word would I use? Love. I think that's a good word. Love is nowhere on that list. In John chapter 13, after Jesus has washed the feet of his disciples and commanded them to do the same, and told them that this is their act of worship and this is an act of love, he goes on to say, this is how the whole world will know that you are my disciples. They will know it by the way you love one another. I would much rather be known as someone who loves too much than someone who is hypocritical, too focused on getting converts, anti-homosexual, any of those things. Please accuse me of being too loving rather than any of those things. Now, yes, there is a place I understand why they believe Christians are so focused on getting converts. But I would hate for someone to say, Kevin, you don't seem to care about my present condition, my present life, my present lack of funds or whatever. All you care about is my soul. I believe in a big gospel, a full gospel. We've been given these gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in their entirety for a reason. All of this is the Word of God. This is the way God has called us to live. And just this past week, does anybody here know what Twitter is? Just this past week I saw this. Somebody was saying, can you Twitter the gospel? In 140 characters or less, tell us what the gospel is. I'm like, no, you can't Twitter the gospel. There's a reason we have all these texts. This is the gospel, not 140 letters. We have four gospels here. We can't reduce the gospel to just Jesus came to die for our sins so we can go to heaven, period. The gospel is much bigger than that. So if we are going to err on one side or the other, let people know us for our love, not these stumbling blocks that we place along the way. Following Christ is hard enough. We might be called to give up of all our possessions and follow Him, to sell all our things and give the money to the poor. We have to realign our allegiances so that we no longer put anything before a relationship with Christ. Not family, not wealth, not goods, not our home, nothing. So why do we put more stumbling blocks in the way? Now if you look in your bulletin on the back today, I'll try to wrap this up quick. You'll see that there's a new line item in the budget where it says about the giving. I believe it says something about East Beverly Local Relief. There's a number there. It's $1,700. And you may have... Yeah, it's on the back. It's in there somewhere. Try to take my word for it. You may have wondered, what is this about? A couple of months ago, Pastor Luke Weaver from Harrisonburg Mennonite Church called me and said, Kevin, there's a family in Stanton that needs a lot of help right now. They moved down from Delaware, and they bought this condemned house in town. They had taken out some money, thinking it was enough to renovate the house, thinking that they could live off the extra money that they had borrowed, and then moved in by the time winter came around. What happened, though, was they got into the house, and they started working on it, and they realized that there was much more to be done than they originally thought they had to do. And they realized that they didn't have enough money, they didn't have enough experience, they really didn't know what they were getting themselves into. So this woman, she had to move back in with her parents who lived in Lexington, taking their 3-year-old son with them, and he's still living here in Stanton, I think on Beverly Street, by himself, trying to work on this house. This was a condemned house. They had to replace the entire foundation. It was in pretty rough shape, and they just didn't know what they were getting themselves into. So Luke Weaver called me because a friend of his knows this family very well. He lives up in Delaware as well. And they just wanted to know, can we look into the situation to see if there's anything that we can do to help. So I went and looked at this house, and I talked with the young man that's working on it. His name is Lawrence. And I invited Glenn to come out, and he walked through it a few times with me as well. I was trying to get some help with what he could be doing to get this house so it would be suitable to live in. But you know what? It still comes down to one big factor, and that is money. There's still a lot of money needed. And you know what? He doesn't have a job. He can't get another loan. What is he supposed to do? So this friend of Luke's from Delaware calls me up on the phone. He says, hey, you know what? I'm going to see what I can do to raise money for them. He pledged money himself. He sent in a check, and other people have sent in money as well. And that $1,700, all of that has come from outside of even this state, people that don't know this family. And this guy in Delaware has called up and said, hey, here's this need. Will you give towards it? And he told me one day, he said, you know, Lawrence and Annie, they're not Christians. In fact, they have been hurt by Christians in the past. They would probably relate to some of these phrases here. They would probably be able to relate to some of those phrases and describe Christians as hypocritical, too focused on getting converts, anti-homosexual, sheltered, too political, and judgmental. They have been hurt because people have put these stumbling blocks between them and Christ. Now, I'm hoping over the last number of weeks that they have been able to see a good side of Christians as well. As this money comes in from outside of the state, people that don't even know them, they're going to begin to wonder, why are they doing this? What is going on here? And I hope to be able to share it with them. This is because we're showing Christian love. This is what it means to be a Christian. These things here, sometimes those are just baggage that some people believe come along with it. But they will know we are Christians by our love. I believe that we can be way pavers for Lawrence and Annie. And again, a way paver is someone that draws people's attention to the way that God is moving, present, and active in their daily life so they will not miss an opportunity to experience and worship God. And one way that God is moving today is through acts of service and acts of love. And I'll just end right there and say, we have been given an opportunity to pave the way for Christ, to connect these people that have been hurt by Christians with our loving God who has called us to love others as well. Let's pray. God, you have called us to show the way to other people, to pave the way before them, and to not be a stumbling block. I understand, Lord, why some people have been hurt, but when we present the gospel, the good news to people in ways that is not painful to them, but in a loving and an appropriate way. Guide us, Lord, as we seek to do the things you have done, to show that to other people, to invite them to follow the path as well. May we show them the path that you have called us to walk along. Amen.